John has chosen our scripture reading from Jeremiah. He's headed back into the new covenant. Sounds kind of funny to say back into the new covenant, but that's where we're headed. And so the scripture passage is from Jeremiah, when God tells the people of the covenant that he will be bringing. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
I remember a teacher that I had back in elementary school. I think it was either fifth or sixth grade, and she was an English teacher. I had her for English. She was a rather large woman. She was very, very mean. She wouldn't hesitate to whack a kid with a ruler if he stepped out of line. And the rumor was that the year prior to the year that I had her, she had grabbed a young boy by his hair and pulled out half of his curly locks. We lived in fear that year in her classroom. In the seventh grade, I had a different kind of teacher for science. This man loved science, and he transferred that enthusiasm to his students. And because of his enthusiasm, his love for the subject, I just loved being in his classroom. This teacher was interested in rock collecting. And so because of his interest in rock collecting, I became interested in rock collecting. I would go to quarries on the weekend. I would stay behind class to cut saws on his rock saw. His classroom was just a delight to be in, and I almost became a science teacher just because I had him for science in seventh grade. I discovered with these two teachers that I lived totally different in these two classrooms. One was the classroom of death, the other was the classroom of life. Well, the Bible says that there's two ways of relating to God, two teachers, two classroom, so to speak. One is the classroom of death, the other is the classroom of life. And the Bible calls these two ways of living the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is what we began talking about 4 weeks ago, and this is what we returned to this morning after digressing for the last 2 weeks because of Holy Week. So we still return this morning to talking about the new covenant out of 2 Corinthians. A covenant is an agreement, a contract, an arrangement for living. We make covenants all the time. And a business arrangement is a covenant relationship. Two or more parties make a covenant as to how they're going to do business, what one person is going to do, what the other person is going to do. Marriage is a covenant arrangement for living. Two people make a covenant. It's different than a business covenant, but the two people stand up here at the front of the church before a whole bunch of people, and they vow to love and support and care for each other, to die to themselves until death do them part, through thick and thin, up and down. That's a covenant relationship. Well, God has made covenants with mankind, and the Old Testament, there was actually several covenants with Abraham and Noah and David, but the one we're most familiar with is the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. He gave to Moses and to Israel the Torah, the law, on Mount Sinai when Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. And God wrote this covenant, he wrote this contract with his people, and to tell them how they were to live in a relationship with him. The way the law was written was very similar to the way a king or an overlord would write a treaty with their people, had the same elements that any king would enter into a covenant with his people. The Torah contained blessings for Israel if they obeyed, curses if they disobeyed. In the Old Covenant, everything is from us and nothing is from God. But in the New Testament, we learn about the New Covenant. The New Covenant is realized in Christ through his death, through his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Spirit. There are hints of the New Covenant in the Old Testament. God spoke about the New Covenant through his prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We read the Jeremiah text this morning for our scripture reading. But the New Covenant was fully realized and made visible through Christ. This covenant was a new arrangement for living in a relationship with God, where everything is from God and nothing is from us. The New Covenant made the Old Covenant obsolete. However, as Christianity began to spread in the first century, there were those who wanted to hold on to the Old Covenant, hold on to the old traditions. They weren't quite ready to let go of Torah. Torah was to them a good thing. And so there were teachers and others who went around to New Testament churches and convinced Christians, newly converted Gentiles, to come back under Torah. And the Apostle Paul faced constant conflict with these teachers. And one of the places where this conflict exploded was the city of Corinth. And we talked in our first study 4 weeks ago about Paul's tension with what was going on in Corinth. And so, as a result of this tension, we have a lengthy text in 2 Corinthians where Paul lays out the New Covenant ministry. We learn how to live and minister in a completely different manner than Torah. Our text this morning, as we return to our studies, is in chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul writes, "But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." Now, if you didn't get it as I read that, the key word in this text is the word glory. It occurs 10 times. And Paul's main thrust in this section is to compare the glory of the New Covenant with the glory of the Old Covenant. But as he compares these two covenants, we get four comparisons between the covenants. We're going to look at these comparisons first, and then we're going to talk about glory. First comparison. First comparison is highlighted by the phrase, "in letters engraved on stones." Now this refers back to chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul said, "You are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts," or literally fleshly hearts. The Old Covenant given to Moses was written on stone tablets. Moses did not take an iPad up Mount Sinai. He has some stone tablets, and God wrote the commandments on those stone tablets. In other words, the Old Covenant was external. It was outside the human body. The law gives the standard, but it does not give the ability to respond to the standard. As a result, the external law can only affect external behavior. The law, the heart, is never changed with an external command. The new covenant, on the other hand, is internal because God writes the law on our heart. As a result, this new covenant changes us on the inside so that we live differently on the outside. And because the Spirit writes the law on our heart, not only is the standard implanted in our DNA, but the Spirit is given to us in order to have the resources available to respond to the way that God wants us to live. In the new covenant, we live differently, not because we try harder, but because we have a new nature, born of God. We're a new creation, completely. External versus internal. A little six-year-old boy was working with his mother in the garden one day, and he was peering over a flower whose petals were all closed up. And he was looking down in these petals to see how that flower would open up. He said to his mom, "Mom, how are the petals going to open up of this flower?" And before his mom could answer, he said, "Oh, I know. God always works on the inside." See? That's the new covenant. God always works on the inside. The second contrast is highlighted by the phrase, the ministry of death versus the ministry of the Spirit. Now this recalls verse 6 of chapter 3, where Paul wrote, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The contrast is between the law that results in death and the Spirit that gives life. Why is the law, the Torah, called the ministry of death? Well, the law gives the demand, but doesn't give the resources. And so what the law does is to activate our flesh, activates our self-effort. We depend upon our flesh and our human strength to perform God's standards and validate our life before Him. Everything is from us. Nothing is from God. The trouble is, the flesh can't be godly. The flesh is hostile to God. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. See, even if we want to have a right relationship with God through Torah, we can't do it because the flesh is going to foul us up every time. The flesh only produces the works of the flesh, the things that we find listed in Galatians chapter 5, immorality, idolatry, jealousies, loneliness, discontentment, sexual immorality. That's what the flesh will produce. No matter how hard you want to tame the flesh, you just can't do it. And so living in the law results in failure to keep the law. The law says do this and live, but we can't do it, and so we only experience the curse of the law, which is death. You know, what's true of the law is extends to every person, probably in every kind of circumstance, whether religious or not. We are born into the old covenant. Every person is born into the old covenant. If we're religious, we try to live by God's standard, God's law, or the church's standard or law. If we're not religious, we make up our own law, how we intend to live and experience life. We seek to validate our life through keeping God's law or our own law. But we can't even keep our own law. We can't even do what we want to do. I remember I told my mom in high school, I said, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, and I'm going to get a scholarship to college. And I got one out of three. I got the scholarship. See, I made a law for myself in high school. This would be good. I see that these things are evil. But I could not keep my own law. Anytime we seek to validate our life through performance, we will eventually experience death. When I grew up, I played a lot of golf. I wasn't half bad. I usually shot in the 70s. When I had kids, I stopped playing golf. I didn't have time to play golf. I didn't have money to play golf. Okay. But as my kids started getting older, I started to pick up the game again. I was out playing with my son one day, and I was getting very, very frustrated. My son told me if I didn't get so frustrated, I'd probably play a little better. But we got done, and you know, I didn't shoot a very good score. And my son said, "Dad, are you ever going to shoot in the 70s again?" That became a law. I have a goal. Every time I went out to play golf, my goal was to shoot in the 70s, to break 80. And the harder I tried, the worse I played, I experienced the ministry of death. And I stopped keeping score completely. The new covenant is the spirit of, is the ministry of spirit and life. We're no longer under law. The Spirit provides the resources to live according to God's design from the inside out. When we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, trust in the power of the Spirit, we experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. See? It's not a matter of just not killing somebody. We can love people the way God wants us to love people. We experience the life of God, the life of the age to come in the present day. Everything from God, nothing from us. Now, last year, my neighbor asked me to go play golf at his country club. And so I hadn't been playing much, but I thought, okay, I'll give it a go. Round didn't start off very good. Bogey, double bogey on the first hole. I said, well, this is just going to be one of those days. I'm just going to try to have fun. So we went on through the round, and I played, and I was paying no attention to my score. We got done. My neighbor said to me, "John, you shot a 78. And I go, "You have to be kidding me. How did I do that? I wasn't even keeping track, you know. And I did. Why? Because I wasn't even trying to. I was just enjoying the round. Now, that's not quite like the new covenant. God may not give you the power to shoot 78 all the time, but he does give you the power to live according to his design. Third contrast, it's highlighted by the phrases the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. Why is the law called the ministry of condemnation? Well, when we fail to keep the law, the standard, the law judges us. It condemns us. It pronounces us guilty. And the law is black and white. It's like doing a math problem. It's either right or wrong. There's no middle ground. It doesn't matter whether you made a silly math error or whether you used the completely wrong formula to begin with and botched the problem completely. So it's wrong or it's right. The new covenant, on the other hand, is the ministry of righteousness. What we could not do on our own, earn a right relationship with God, earn righteousness through our own means, God did by sending his son Jesus, and in Christ we receive the gift of righteousness, a right relationship with God as 100% gift. And now we have access to his presence based upon nothing that we have done. We believe that Jesus took the judgment, the condemnation, on himself on the cross, and in exchange, he has given to us the robes of righteousness. And that's how God sees us. We live in complete acceptance before our Heavenly Father. Nothing we do or don't do changes the foundation of our relationship with God. We are set free from the law of sin and death. We experience grace initially and constantly. God's steadfast love for us never fails. See, under the old covenant, we live in fear and guilt. It's like trying to earn an A in a class taught by a very difficult, strict disciplinarian. But under the new covenant, we already have received the grade of A, and now we're just simply free to enjoy the class. Under the old covenant, we're trying to gain acceptance through performance. We're trying to validate our life through what we do. This is why we try so hard, work so hard. This is why we're so hard on ourselves. But under the new covenant, you no longer have to perform to earn approval or validation from God. You can take that burden off of your shoulders and live free. The last comparison is highlighted by the words fade and remain. The old covenant came in glory, but it was temporary. From the moment of its inception, the old covenant was on its way out. It was going to be abolished. When Moses came down from the mountain with the stone tablets, his face shone brightly. The sons of Israel were so afraid that they asked Moses to wear a veil. And because of that veil, the Israelites could not see that the glory on his face faded. We're going to talk a lot about this next week. God's plan was always to replace the old covenant with the new. The old covenant was simply designed to point to Christ, to point to the new covenant. And some people in the Old Testament understood this and looked forward to the day when the new covenant would come. When everything comes from us, any glory that we achieve through our own strength and fleshly efforts will be temporary at best. This is true in every area of our life. When we get the promotion, when we get the A on a test, when we win the game, take the exotic vacation, stand on the gold medal stand, the glory always fades. The sun's tan always fades. And as soon as you achieve one thing, you have to look forward to achieving something more, something better. See, because the glory does not last. See, this is what the technology industry is experiencing right now, what even Apple is experiencing right now. You put out a new product, but you're working on the product after that and the product after that, because the glory of this great product that was announced today is going to be gone tomorrow. That's the way the old covenant is. And this is what happens when we try to have a right relationship with God through our own strength. Well, we might do pretty good for a while, but sooner or later, we are going to blow it. When we're living in the flesh, we will fail. And this is why we burn out as Christians. We try. We fail. We give up. I'm done. I've had enough. It's not working out. But the new covenant is permanent and everlasting. This covenant remains. The covenant in Christ will never fade or be eclipsed by anything else. This means that when we trust in God and His resources, God, through His Spirit, will produce permanent change within us and will use us to influence other people for eternity. There's going to be permanent results in our life and in the life of others when we're living in the new covenant. So the Spirit, the resources that God gives us through His Spirit will never fade away. When God is at work in our life, He produces a glow that doesn't fade, but only intensifies as we continue to walk with Him. So there we see that these two covenants and their different natures. That's what Paul, with all his adjectives of these two covenants, tells us so clearly. Now, we could ask, is there something wrong with the law? No. Law was fine. Paul says in Romans, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem is us. It's what the law was working on. A fallen humanity that could not respond or live the way God wanted to live. And how do these things work out? I'll give you an example. True confession. A few weeks ago, I was returning a shirt to a store. My wife goes out and buys clothes, and she always buys too many of them, so I have to return them. And on the way to the store, I stopped off and got a cup of coffee. I got to the store. I was waiting in line to return the shirt, drinking my coffee, and just as I was to get up and to the clerk, I looked down at my bag, and I noticed a couple of brown spots on the shirt. I didn't do that. That's not my coffee. I was very careful. The gal called me forward, and I kind of froze. I just froze. I walked up. Here's the shirt. Get my credit. I leave. But later that day, the law came into play. Right? It judged me. I was guilty. I felt guilty. I experienced death. Just a sickening feeling in my heart. Why did I do that? Why didn't I just say, you know, I don't know, there's some spots, I don't know what happened, I'll trust you to do the right thing. And I began to think, my integrity was worth $15. See, that's how the old covenant works. See, there was no way out of that old. I was in a spiral for a couple of hours, just down on myself, hard on myself. And that's what the old covenant does. It's just a cycle of shame and guilt, trying harder. Shame and guilt, trying harder. I had to get out of that cycle. I had to go back to the new covenant. I had to ask God for forgiveness. I had to accept His grace because I had to realize I couldn't do it on my own. So that's the way that works in our life. I'll probably get fired for doing that. Now let's talk about glory. As I said, this is the main point of the verses, to compare the glory of the new covenant with the glory of the old covenant. Three times we see the word more, and twice we see the word much more. Paul's argument here is from lighter to weightier, from lesser to greater. Okay, and that was a common rhetorical device in Greek culture. Okay, Paul, the glory of the new covenant is much more than the glory of the old covenant. Now, what is glory? Well, we think of glory as radiance, brilliance, or splendor. But in the Bible, the glory of God is often associated with God's presence and God's character. So God's dwelling with His people is marked by glory. The cloud on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, when Moses received the law, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple when it was built. God's glory descended on the temple. What do we read in John's gospel? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld what? His glory. We beheld God's presence. Jesus was the new temple of God. But now, in the new age, in this new covenant relationship with God, we become the temple of God. We're the dwelling place of God. God's Spirit dwells within us. God's glory is within His people. And then glory is also associated with God's character. Moses asked God to see His glory. Remember that story right ahead of when given the Ten Commandments? And God said, well, you can't see my face, so He hit him in the cleft of the rock, and Moses saw His glory, the back of Him, the glory, walking away. And a few verses later, Moses, God tells Moses about his name, which is his glory, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Apostle John tells us that in Jesus we saw the glory of God, full of grace and truth, saying exactly the same thing that God said to Moses back in Exodus. In other words, Jesus revealed to mankind the character of God. And what did we learn about God's character? We learned that this God, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus, is a God who washes the disciples' feet and dies a criminal death on a cross. That is glory. That is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God. And what we see through redemption history, if you read the whole Bible, is this progression of God revealing himself to his people more fully and dwelling with his people more intimately. The old covenant revealed God's glory. It revealed his character. It revealed his desire to have a relationship with people. It revealed his loyalty and faithfulness to his people even when they turned their back on him. If you had been an Israelite watching Moses ascend up into the mountain and descend from the mountain with a glowing face, you would have been blown away. That was glory. That was an incredible sight. See? But what Paul is saying is that nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the glory of God revealed in Christ. Both covenants reveal God's glory, but the new covenant does it in a much greater way. These two covenants are different in kind, but they're also different in magnitude. The glory of the new is so much greater that it's like the old had no glory at all. When you compare the glory of the two covenants, it's not like comparing a vacation on Maui with a vacation on Kauai, or comparing chicken with steak, or football with basketball. You're comparing things of unequal magnitude. It's like comparing flag football to pro football, like Sacramento to the Bahamas, the brightness of the headlights of a BMW with a Chevy. I mean, it's, you know. The old is like shining a flashlight in complete darkness, and then the sun instantly appears and sheds light on everything. The flashlight is no longer necessary. You can't even tell the flashlight is on. See? Paul's point is, why would you ever want to go back to living under the old covenant when the new has come? Now let me just try to illustrate this for you, try to drive this home for you this morning. When I grew up in Nebraska, I learned to ski on a hill in Iowa. Okay? There was a hill 15 miles from Omaha, just across the Missouri River. It was one hill, one tow rope, and that's where I learned to ski. In college, I went to Steamboat Springs in Colorado. The glory of Steamboat Springs was so great, I never went back to that little hill in Crescent, Iowa. Why would anybody do that? Okay? I took computer science in college, and that's a picture of me working with one of the first computers. I was one of those guys that sat on a punch card machine, and I punched out cards, and I'd hand them over to somebody, and they'd run my cards, and I'd get my results, and I'd be up all night at the computer lab. It was glorious to have these machines, right? And now we got the iPad. It does it all. We got the iPad, the iPod, the iPhone. We got everything, right? We got laptops, knee tops, everything. It's amazing. Now, why would we ever go back to the first computers now that we're living in a newer technology? Doesn't make sense, does it? Last illustration. Young Love. Oh, it's so great. I could recite some poems, but I won't this morning. We were two kids, infatuated, crazy, nutty. That was glorious. But after 35 years of marriage, this glory makes the initial glory like it had no glory. I wouldn't go back for anything based upon what 35 years has produced in our relationship. See? That's what Paul's saying. Why are you living in the old covenant? But that's the problem. Many Christians continue to live in the old covenant, either by choice or by accident. Some people want to hang on to the old traditions, the way it's always been. They become rigid, lifeless, spiritless. They want a portion of God. They want a compartment for God, but they don't want all of God. They strive continually to make the flesh godly, thinking you can train the flesh to be godly. Others slide into it subconsciously. It's easy. We're not even aware of what's happening. We go from a real, vital relationship with God to one defined by law and self-effort. But in any case, we're making the Holy Spirit inactive in our life. And there's many, many churches that if you took the Holy Spirit out of that church, it would not make any difference at all. Living in the old covenant is why the church seems to be boring. It's why people want nothing to do with God. But when a church is living in the new covenant, vibrant and healthy, honest and open, living authentic Christian lives in the new covenant, a relationship with God where everything is from God and nothing from us, you can't keep people away, because that's what we all want. See? Paul is telling us, let go of the old, live in the new. Now grace has been revealed. Don't live under law any longer. There's a new approach to living, and if we're not living in the new covenant, we're missing the key to life. The writer of Hebrews says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, but as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. He then quotes the Jeremiah text that we read this morning. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's close. Now may God instruct us with the word of truth, inform us with the gospel of salvation, and enrich us with his love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.